Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks this morning for your word and for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would equip us, that we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that the consequence of that filling would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we would be built up in our faith, that we would be brought into closer conformity to his image. We desperately need that, Father. And we pray these things of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, go to Genesis 19, and just the first two verses. I'll tell you what, we're going to change that slightly. We're going to read Genesis 18, 1 through 3, and then Genesis 19, 1 and 2. So we'll start with Genesis 18, verse 1. Then Yahweh appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran for the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we will spend the night in the open square. Let's go to verse 3. But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Westminster Shorter Catechism, WCS, questions 63 through 66, page 874 in the back of their hymnal. I have the easy job, I read the dark letters. Which is the fifth commandment? What is required in the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment
What is forbidden in the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to
What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment?
The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is the promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and our own good, to all such as keep this commandment.
Let's turn to the Word of God, Revelation 19, 1 through 10. The passage we read last week up through verse 9, we're going to read up through verse 10 this morning. Let us give ear then to God's inerrant word. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us several times this morning and that we are listening now eagerly for you to speak to us yet again. May we hear that still small voice, Father. May we hear your Spirit as He confirms and applies and augments and perhaps, no doubt, corrects the exposition of your word, so that we leave here having heard you speak to us, Father, and that we would leave here in obedience to you and your word. There are many in this city who name the name of Jesus Christ in truth, with whom we have varying degrees of disagreement about the word, and they with us, but about who Jesus is and what he did, little or no disagreement. No disagreement at all about our need for him if we hope to spend eternity with you. And so we pray that the whole church in Lincoln may grow in grace and in its knowledge of the word, that all of us would see areas where we are failing and that we would repent and make it right. Now, Father, speak to us again through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've read two passages, or three, two from Genesis and one from Revelation. And you might have noticed in the one from Genesis that in both cases, a man has approached people who look like men and bowed himself down before them. First was Father Abraham. Now, we're told in the first verse of chapter 18 that it was Yahweh. And we're told in the first verse of chapter 19 that these were two angels. The two of the three who traveled on were angels. Nevertheless, what Abraham saw was not angels or God, but men. And what Lot saw were not angels, but men. So in both cases, we have men who have laid themselves down, face down in the dust, before fellow human beings, at least apparently, and in reality, before angels. Then we look at Revelation 19, and we read in verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. In fact, literally, it says, See not. That's all it says in Greek. See not. Which could probably be summed up instead of see that you do not do that as don't. One word. Two words in Greek, but the best English translation might be don't. Don't do that. See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, you want to know something that's very, very interesting about this verse? Turn with me to Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, where we read, Now I, John, saw and heard these things, And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that. It's the same thing. See not, or don't. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. What's so interesting? It's the same thing. John does something that he's told not to do, and so he does it again. And he's instructed in almost the same words, not exactly the same word order, but almost exactly the same words. Don't do that. Worship God. And an angel says, I am your fellow, that is, your equal. What's the difference here? In fact, there's one other text I want us to look at the moment. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. This is where Peter has been asked to go to Cornelius' house. And we're told in 24 that Cornelius is waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Now, this gets even more complicated when we're trying to understand what it's talking about. We might say, looking at the English of these texts, that there's something different from these three New Testament texts and the two Old Testament texts. And that is, in English, we have the word worship. And that's true. We do not have the Hebrew word worship in those other two passages. But then the Hebrew word worship means to lay your face in the dust, which is what Abraham and Lot did do. Okay? So, in a sense, it's still there. Part of it has to do with the way this Greek word that's translated worship works. Because it is used for worship. It is used for worship of the true God. It is used for worship of false gods. But it is also used of a respect to be paid to one's superior. I bring all of this to your attention in part because of the debate in the various commentaries I read. And even more than that, the debate actually in the commentaries came after my own study, because one of the commentaries I was looking at last week, I managed to read through verse 10, forgetting where I was at and where I was stopping. And he made a big deal about certain things here, and I just wasn't willing to buy it. And it's one of the better commentaries, frankly. What's going on? Is the situation this? Is John worshiping or is John paying respect? And if John is paying respect, or even if he's worshiping, why do we have Abraham and Lot not yelled at, but John is? Why do we have Daniel, and we won't be going there, I looked at a reference up and forgot to write it down, I'm not sure which chapter it's in now, but why does Daniel lay down before an angel and not get chewed out? What's going on here? And part of this has to do, I think, with why we read the shorter catechism. There is a difference, and there's a profound difference, between paying respect to someone who is owed it and worshiping them. And furthermore, there's even a difference between what kind of respects we pay. We're, you know, thank God we don't live in Japan. There's a lot of Japanese customs I don't know about. It's a very complex society. But one has to do with the way you bow. And when you bow, the person who is the inferior is to bow lower or deeper than the other. And you'll gauge each other about just how low did he go in his bow, so that you would, if you're the superior, not go as low. Or if you're the inferior, that you would go lower and show the proper respect. I don't know if I can bow. Not just a stiff neck, maybe it's a stiff back and knees. But it would be tough to try to figure out how low to bow before someone. At least in Hebrews, any of us can get down on our hands and knees and then down on our face. It may take a while, but you can do it. What's going on? I will present for you at least something you can identify with. In an American court, you're all sitting, I've been in courts several times, you're sitting there on your tuchus, somebody comes in and tells you to turn off your cell phones, at least they do that now, and to be quiet and so forth, and then in walks someone in a uniform who calls out some old-fashioned words, oye, oye, or something like that. Stand, I can't remember the words. All rise, thank you. The Honorable so-and-so, Squire Spadacino of the Court of Common Pleas, that one I do remember, of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, the court is now in session, and you're all supposed to stand. Why? What's happening? You are standing to show respect, but you're also supposed, if you are a British subject, you're supposed to stand when the monarch comes by. And if you'll notice, biblically, when people speak to God, it is in one of three positions: standing, laying flat on your face, or kneeling. Never sitting on our fundamentals. It's interesting that we Protestants, and particularly we Presbyterians, usually pray sitting down, which is a posture never found in the Bible. We don't pray laying on our faces, we don't have kneeling benches, and we don't usually stand to pray. We should also stand when we hear the word. If we did that, though, we'd probably be standing all the way through the service, wouldn't we? You should stand when you address the king, and that's why we stand when we sing. We should stand the whole time. Take the pews out. We pay respect in certain respects, certain areas, but we are not to worship. And I think that's what we need to really focus on those three New Testament passages, is that word does mean worship. Look again at the Acts, which we're still in, where Cornelius meets Peter and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Perhaps it does not have the full sense of worship as in worshiping God, but hear Peter's words. He lifts him up. I suggest that he probably hastened to lift him up and saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." He's a man. He's just a man. And is not to be worshipped. There's a great quote from one of the Roman emperors. They were all declared to be gods on their death. And as he was on his deathbed dying, he said, "I feel myself becoming a god." It was a joke. He really knew he was just a human and dying. That's the point. We do not worship human beings. There's a limit to the respect that you pay to one other human being. And in the case that we read here in Revelation 19 and 20, it's a reference to an angel. Now, the one commentary would suggest that because of the words that we find here in verse 10, "your fellow servant and of your brethren," that the angel is saying, "I'm your equal. I'm on the same level with you, and therefore don't pay me this kind of respect because I'm not your superior." But what's also interesting about that passage is that the book of Hebrews tells us that angels are actually a little lower than human beings, or will be, in glory. We are raised above them. So if they are superiors now, they are our inferiors in the future. And this angel proclaims, "I'm your fellow." But I suggest to you that that commentator is incorrect. That he is wrong in saying that the angel is just saying, "I'm your equal, don't show me the respect accorded to a superior." What the angel is really saying is, "Don't worship me." And that's why there is the "see not" literal, or the "don't, stop what you're doing," because there's another imperative. In our English Bibles, it's a two-word sentence. Worship God. Do you see it? It's in both texts, both in chapter 19 and in chapter 22. Worship God. And he doesn't say, "Don't worship me, worship God." That may be the gist of it, but it's written differently. There's a "stop what you're doing, don't do that," and then an explanation, and then another imperative. Worship God. Where at the other passage, if I remember correctly, is it not the last word? Yes, verse 9 of chapter 22. Worship God is the conclusion of the angel's statements. Because you see, that's the heart of the entire book of Revelation. Remember, we've pointed out as we've gone through Revelation, and yes, I know we're coming up on a year and a half now. We are finally getting near the end. Most of this book takes place in the presence of God. That is, most of this book, seeing if it was done, if it were acted out as a play, is in heaven before the throne. In fact, the word throne is one of the most important words found in the entire book. It's used in a couple cases referring to the throne of Satan, but in almost every other case, if not every other case, it is used to refer to the throne of God. So the context of all the visions that happen, all the pronouncements are made, the context is the throne room of God, that is the holiest of holies, not of a temple on earth, but the holiest of holies of the entire universe, the holiest of holies in heaven. And the whole problem, of course, is idolatry. We encounter it in the seven letters to the churches, the idol worshippers around who persecute the church, and then the problems that idol worship was even happening in the churches, or at least a couple of the churches. And then we see, especially in this long section we've just gone through, how idol worship is the heart of the opposition to God. Even, and perhaps most particularly, by the Jewish people themselves. For they were idolaters. They worshipped Caesar rather than Christ. The proof is in their great statement. When Pilate says, "Behold your king," and they said, "We have no king but Caesar." The Old Testament says their king is Yahweh. But they worshipped Caesar rather than Yahweh. In my personal devotions, among other things, I'm reading through John's Gospel. In John 6, Jesus makes the case that they don't believe in him because they don't believe in God. And the proof that they don't believe in God is they don't believe in Moses, because Moses talked about Jesus and looked forward to Jesus and prophesied about Jesus, and they weren't believing Moses. The heart of Revelation, and indeed in some ways the heart of the Bible, has to do with man's sin of idolatry. And that idolatry isn't always in the blatant form of bowing down before an image of stone or wood or precious metals. Adam and Eve, their sin in the garden was the sin of idolatry. When the serpent told them that you will be gods. And they chose to worship themselves rather than their creator. Now that sin of idolatry is manifested in a lot of different ways. Again, we could talk about how you worship your cars or your homes, your computers, the worship of sex. There are lots of different senses of idolatry. But it also manifests itself in our relationship one to another. If Bob were here, he would be so thrilled to hear me say that the fifth commandment is both in the first and the second tablets. That is, it's the bridge between the first four, which refer to God, and the latter five, which refer exclusively to our relationships with human beings. Because it addresses those relationships both horizontally and vertically. I don't remember who I was sharing this with this week, but the English language has changed. We are coming up rapidly. This is the year 2007, and the year 2011, the King James Version of the Bible is 400 years old. In English, in fact, it was old-fashioned English when it was done in 1611. It's really more of a 1580s kind of English. The language changed dramatically between 1500 and 1700. We have a lot more in common with the English of 1700 than we do of 1600 or 1500. But one of the things in which it's changed is English has lost the second person singular. We have one word for the second person. It's you. Sometimes we pluralize the you, which is actually the plural word, by saying y'all. At least down south we can pluralize it. Well, we do that in Pennsylvania too. We say yous guys. We're yous. That's a pluralization of a plural word. The singular was thee or thou. You can know that from German, which has the word du, which is the singular. Du and thou sound a little like z and you don't. And that's manifested in the 1600s when William Penn, the founder of my home state, approached the King of England, and Quakers got in a lot of trouble because they would address the king as thee. Have you ever heard Quaker speech? At least they used to use the old speech. The problem with the old story, the two Quakers, one says to the other, the only ones who are faithful are me and thee. And I'm not so sure about thee. But the thee has that Quaker speech because they maintain that old English expression. And so when you address the king, who would address you as we, that is, the kings refer to themselves in the first singular plural, you were to address them in the second person plural. But not Quakers. They addressed the king in the first person singular. What's the point? The point is it was considered rude. It was disrespectful. And that's why Quakers were in a lot of trouble in the 1600s in England and the United States, was their disrespect toward their superiors. The Bible does teach us to treat people with respect. You can look at the shorter catechism, which we read together. You can go online and read the larger catechism. Questions 123 through 133 covers those 6 in 10. I want to give you just a couple of passages to look at. First of all, please notice that Abraham and Lot in chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis did bow themselves down before human beings. That was an expression of reverence, an expression of respect. If you did it in America, someone would think you're having an epileptic fit. I wouldn't bother doing that. But there are certain things we should do. So let's first turn to Proverbs chapter 31. This is a verse that we often use in our home in the context of when Janet makes cookies or when you feed the dog, particularly when Janet feeds the dog. Because in Proverbs 31, 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her as the chocolate chip cookies are placed upon the table. Sometimes I have literally stood up and blessed her. And the dog rises up and blesses her too when she gives her cookies. Or we're going to have turkey today when the leavings are put on the floor. Casey can't have those anymore, but it used to be. Put the leavings on the floor and the dog just says, I love you. Rise up and bless her. Have you ever noticed in a cultured society when a woman approaches or enters a room, what does a man do? I never learned that. I grew in a very uncultured area. It's called Northeastern United States. But I noticed at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, the South is the most Christian and the most civilized part of America, when a woman would come on the platform to sing a solo, the men stood. I've never seen that in the Northeast. I've rarely seen that in the Midwest. But in the South, yeah. The remnants of respect are there. Well, what about, now that I qualify, I really want us to follow this one. Leviticus chapter 19. Alan has qualified for quite some time, but it's now my turn. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am Yahweh. What about when the aged enter? You rise. In fact, isn't it interesting noticing that commandment? The fun part, of course, is rise before, or literally it says to give honor before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. That is respect for their age. But then this is, and fear your God. Because in essence, what this verse is an application of the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment has to do with God's structure in our society. God's structure in our society. God's structure in our spheres in which we live and work and breathe. And it closes with, I am Yahweh. That's like stamping it. This is an important one. Show respect to the aged. Not just men, but women as well. So a rising up to signify that the one coming to your presence is one who is worthy of respect, of honor. Finally, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19 is interesting. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon. Now notice the personages. Bathsheba and King Solomon, to speak for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her. The great tradition with the Hallelujah chorus, I think it was George II, maybe it was George I, I can't keep it straight. When the Hallelujah chorus happened, that he stood to attention. Most people think that George, who was hard of hearing, thought it was actually the national anthem of Great Britain, and he was confused, and that's why he stood. Nevertheless, the tradition of standing during the Hallelujah chorus is derived from that, because when the king stood, no one was to sit in his presence. Some suggest that George actually did understand what was going on, and he stood, because after all, Hallelujah is found in German as well as English, that he stood because it was in honor of his king. I prefer to believe that. Whichever is true, I don't know, but that would certainly have been appropriate. We stand to show respect, but here it's the king who rises up to show respect to one of his queens. In this case, to his mother. Now, isn't that interesting? In the sphere of state, Solomon is the one who deserves respect. But in the home, it's his mother who deserves the respect. The point is, brothers and sisters, there are times, some argue that we should get rid of all these artificial means, and we've done a good job of that in America, of showing respect to people. I've had to learn to adjust. I grew up in the Northeast. I've lived in the South. I've lived in the Plains for a long time. Here in the Plains, frequently people address their elders by their given names. If I were before them, I would have a hard time speaking to Lou Hess as Lou. He was my Sunday school teacher. He will always be Mr. Hess. And Mr. Britton, Sid Britton, I don't think I could ever call him Sid. I know I never did. It was just hard. Down south, it was hard to adjust to being called Mr. Roy. Mr. Miller would have made sense. Mr. Roy or Miss Janet. How she's Miss Janet when she's married, I don't know. But that's a southern expression of respect to your elders. And the fact that I'm not usually addressed Mr. by young people, but Roy, doesn't really bother me too much because I don't like to ride a high horse. The Dutch refer to their pastors as Domini, which means Lord. I wouldn't mind that, but then I can't get Janet to call me Lord either. Sarah called Abraham Lord. I almost put that text in here. Almost. The point is, brothers and sisters, worship not anyone at any time save God. But God demands of us that we show respect to our superiors, to our equals, and to those beneath us, in the home, in the church, and in society at large. And to not accord them the respect that they deserve is to disrespect God. May God help us to show the proper respect owed to men and to angels, to women, to children, and of course, above all, to our God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, I thank you that you have structured our society, even though our society is rapidly running away from it. But you've structured human society in such a way that it is a microcosm of the universal society. You are above us all. You show the proper respect to us who bear your image, and you demand that we do the same. You demand that we worship you, and you demand that we respect our fellow human beings. You demand, Father, as our Father and our King, that we respond to you in a certain way, and that we respond to our fathers and our rulers in a similar manner. Not by worship, but by respect due to the office that you've placed them in. Help us to recover this. Many of us, wherever we've grown up or whatever our circumstances, we probably don't practice it as we ought. I know I don't. I pray, Father, that we would learn how to demonstrate that we are yours by obeying you in the fifth commandment. And I pray these things of you in our Savior's name. Amen.